Good morning. Here we are today to finish up our series on Ephesians. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. It starts with, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Of course, people will argue about whether in the Lord means you only have to obey them when they're what they're telling you is according to God's word. I think that's just a matter of walking with God. I mean, if your parents are very ungodly and telling you to do things which contradict God's word, obviously God's word and whatever God tells you would take priority. And then it says, verse 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And you can go to Exodus chapter 20, and we'll read that. Exodus chapter 20. And verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So this is the first commandment with promise. So it has a promise with it that your days will be long if you honor your father and mother. So that's nice, isn't that? Okay, let's go back to Ephesians 6. Verse 3, that it may be, that, and then it just repeats in verse 3 what we read in Exodus, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, so fathers also have a responsibility. And every family is different, and every father is different, and every child is different. But there are those fathers that are really into the parent, making sure their children obey them, but they forget about what's in verse 4. And then, of course, you have ones where the father does what's here, but the children won't obey. So it can go either way. But in a good relationship, the children will obey the father, and the father will do what it says here in verse 4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Because it's possible for a father to be so mean to a child or so demanding that the child just has great wrath and it's not at all worthwhile. Let's read a few more translations of verse 4 just for fun. New Living Translation says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. And the NIV, I like, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So again, in a proper father-son relationship, the children will obey the father, but the father will be careful to not overdo it so the children are exasperated or very angry and instead raise them up in the truth of God's word. So that's an interesting verse, isn't that? And again, people are going to pull out the one they want. They might just say, obey your parents, but forget about that fathers should also treat their children well. Servants, verse 5, and some of these servants were hired. Many of them were slaves, which was part of their culture. It's not part of our culture. But today, the people, if you hire somebody to clean your house or cut your grass, or maybe even, you know, fix your plumbing, of course, they didn't have plumbing, but back in those days, it was just as likely a slave as it was somebody you hire for the job. So, verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Again, let's look at a few more translations. New Living Translation, it does have slaves. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. And NIV is similar, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. That's a pretty high bar. The way you obey Christ is the way you should obey your earthly masters. And again, we don't have slavery, but we have plenty of people that work for the big boss, and sometimes the way the big boss treats the servants, they might as well be slaves. But either way, we should serve them, because the thing you don't realize, and it's too easy for people to forget, is that if you do your job faithfully, God will bless you, even if your boss doesn't pay you as well, or isn't as kind to you, or doesn't say nice things about you. If you do your job, God will take care of you. I mean, look at Jesus Christ. He was stoned. He was crucified. He was, you know, jabbed with a spear in the side. And he had a thorn, crown of thorns. Yet God blessed him, and now he's seated at the right hand of God. So rather than get upset when things don't go well at a job, we should do our best. And like from a practical point of view, I tell people this all the time when they're mad about their job, and I've followed this advice myself. I say, do everything you possibly can to make the current job work. Work harder, be more diligent, overlook, you know, problems in the job. But at the same time, you're welcome to look around for another job. And if you find one that's truly better, you can switch. If you don't, just put your head down and do your work, and you'll not only get paid at least something for the job you're at, but God will bless you and take care of you. So it's a great thing to realize that things are big, you know, God is bigger and God can take care of you more than an earthly master. So servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, you know, just where you're looking good and, oh, the boss is watching me, I better look busy. And then he walks down the hall and you sit down and check your phone or get another cup of coffee. That would be a men pleaser. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Isn't that a great thing? The will of God is that we work hard and serve our masters, our bosses, or employers, or whatever term you want to use in our culture. Again, let's look at some other translations here. Verse 6. New Living Translation, work with enthusiasm as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Isn't that great? Because you are working for people, but on a broader scale, you're doing the will of God if you work hard, and God will bless you for that. And the NIV, serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Isn't that a great way to live? Because the more we can think about God and his care for us in everything we do, the happier we'll be, the more successful we'll be, the more efficient we'll be, and the more God's going to bless us. It's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing indeed. What a joy. Okay. Well, let's look one more time here. Let's keep going here. In Ephesians 7, continuing that, we do this. We work with goodwill, doing service. We serve. And we do it with goodwill. Even though the boss may be a bit of an idiot and your coworkers may be troublesome and they may not give you a fair shake, who cares? With goodwill we do service, as to the Lord and not to man. Why? Verse 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond, that's a slave, or free. So any good thing you do, God's going to bless you for it. And if your boss likes you and gives you a raise and a promotion, that's all the better. And if your coworkers pat you on the back and say, good job, hang in there, that is great. But if they don't, so what? God's still going to bless you. So with goodwill, doing service, as to the Lord, not to men, verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Verse 9, and you masters, you see, just like they said with children, children have got to obey the father, but then the father's got to treat the children well. Same thing here. We just read a few verses about being a servant, an employee in our culture. Verse 9, and you masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing threatening, holding back on it. Don't threaten them, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is their respect of persons with him. God's not going to treat you better because you're the boss. If the servant or employee does his job well, looking to God and trusting God, and the employer, the boss, the master, treats his staff terribly and very mean to them and very evil, well, God's not going to bless the boss as much because he didn't earn it. But if the servants do it, then God will bless them. I love it. Neither is their respective persons with them. Because we've all worked in bureaucracies with different layers of management. And a lot of times the higher up you go, the people feel they're the more privileged. And it doesn't matter what they do. Well, it does. Let's look at this verse again. I'll look at some other translations. In the New Living Translations, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. NIV, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with them. That's great. I love that. Okay, let's see. Okay, now we get to verse 10, the armor of God. This is a great analogy using, we used to see there was a, somebody came up with the idea, I can't remember where it came from, that this was talking about a hoplite. That was a Greek soldier at the time, and the funny thing is, if you see a picture of him, he has so much armor on, it would be hard for him to hop lightly. Some people have tried to draw a athletic comparison to this, but that's very, very hard to do. It's clearly talking about a soldier wearing armor. So verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. See, that's the thing to realize. You may be strong in your mind. You may be strong in your skill set. You may be strong in your accomplishments and many things, and that's great. But the place to really be strong is in the Lord and in the power of his might. Because no matter how intelligent we are, no matter how accomplished we are, no matter how many resources we may have accumulated, no matter how many people respect us, that's still all limited. But there is no limit to God's power. So what do? We put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see, the devil is going to attack you, so you need armor. Again, trying to put this as something athletic is a little odd. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's talking about the devil and all his host, his devil spirits, his assistants. That's what we wrestle against, not flesh and blood. We may often seem to wrestle against flesh and blood because people are giving us a hard time and we have to deal with it. But our true wrestling is against flesh and blood. Verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. know, soldiers will sometimes put on some kind of girdle, whether it's armor or just something to hold up their sword. But your loins should be girt about with truth, and having on the breastplates of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So we have truth, righteousness, peace. These are our defenses against the devil. Against people, there's all kinds of defenses. You may have bulletproof glass in your car. You may have an extra strong door lock. There's all kinds of things people have to protect themselves in the physical world. But in the spiritual world, there's things you have. Loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, or believing, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So when the devil is shooting fiery darts at you, just the shield of believing. You know, sometimes, we've mentioned this, sometimes people talk about, oh, really great attacks today. Huge. Devil's after me all the time. Well, what you ought to do is put up the shield of believing and they bounce off. Why spend all your time talking about the devil and glorifying him and saying, boy, he's doing a good job attacking me? How about focus on God, believe his word, and talk about what a good job God is doing protecting you? That's where our focus should be. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. So if we're going to attack, we attack with the Word of God. What did Jesus Christ do when the devil tempted him after his 40 days fasting in the wilderness? He used that unbelievably wonderful, memorable phrase, "It is written." No matter what the devil said, Jesus Christ quoted back the scripture, because that's the sword of the Spirit. Praying always, verse 18, with all prayer and supplication, specific prayers in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He just said, pray that I can speak the word, for which, verse 20, I am an ambassador in bonds, in chains, in shackles. Because again, Ephesians 6 was written when he was a prisoner in Rome, which is why it's called one of the prison epistles. For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Yeah, it seems to me that Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are called the prison epistles. Now, this is a great section. I'm going to read it, this whole section from 10 to 20. In some other translations. Oh, but I think I have to do it one verse at a time. That's okay. I can do that. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Awesome. Okay, verse 11. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Or put on the full armor of God that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Doesn't sound athletic to me. Sounds warfare. Okay, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Oops. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Or for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And verse 12, therefore put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. In verse 14, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. Or stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist with the breastplate of righteousness in place. In verse 15, for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. Or, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In verse 16, in addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Or in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. In verse 17, put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Or take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the will of God, word of God. And verse 18, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Or, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. In verse 19, this is pretty clear, right, in the King James. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. In verse 20, we'll look at a couple translations. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador, so pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him, as I should. Or, for which I am an ambassador in chains, pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Okay, let's go back to the King James and start in verse 21. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Well, that's a great look at Ephesians 6. What a great, great chapter. What a great epistle Ephesians is. When I was in high school, we used to say, Ephesians a day keeps the devil away. Nice little verse. Wasn't in the Bible, but still pretty nice. Well, I think that wraps us up here. Next session, we'll start in on Philippians. And I'm not sure if we'll go through all the epistles, but we definitely will. Next time, so I'll stop the recording.